For the past two Sunday mornings, we've been looking at some incidents from the Gospel according to Luke. And I'm going to ask you to turn over to that Gospel again, the Gospel according to Luke. And this morning we're going to look at chapter 10. You'll find if you take time to read through this beautiful Gospel that the writer here is very tender in many of the things that he records for us. He seems to have had an understanding of people, and the Holy Spirit guiding him in his selection of things that were to be recorded, he seems to be able to touch the heartstrings of men and women. Also, when he started to write this, he said he would write it with a certain measure of certainty. And you'll discover he uses that word quite a lot, certain. We're living in days when we need to be certain about things. Now let us read this portion this morning. Chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Trust the Lord and bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Blessed God, wilt thou be pleased to help us to quieten our hearts in thy presence and allow thy Holy Spirit to search us and teach us, and grant that from the scriptures that have been read that every heart shall be touched this morning, that the Lord shall be exalted, His name made great, men and women edified, and sinners saved. O God, hear us in these things now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now it's a good thing, as I have indicated, that when you come to the Word of God, that you're able to read it with a certain measure of certainty. Luke, the great physician, spoke with certainty. He wasn't just simply writing things he had heard or things he had thought out for himself. He was writing down in this book things of which he was certain, and things concerning them that he wanted other people to be certain about. Some things we should be certain about. We should be certain of this, that we're not here on this earth forever. Some folk live as if they were here for time and eternity. We should learn that our days are numbered, that we're only here for a very short time. Oh, I know when you're young, in your early teens, you look forward, you think, oh, life is such a long stretch, you know. But when you reach the point where I've reached, you look back and you discover it's been very short. It's not a marathon race at all, it's just a sprint at all. You're almost at the end before you've got right started. Life at its best is very brief, said the hymn writer. It's like the falling of a leaf, or like the binding of a sheaf. The Bible says man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. You and I try to number our years. The Bible tells us to number our days. I was just sending a birthday card away this week, sent off yesterday, for a man who will be 91 on Friday this week. 91. You think that's a long, long time, isn't it? He doesn't think so. Life's been short. We should be certain of this, that we're here and we're marching on towards eternity. We should be certain of that. Another thing we should be certain about is where we're going. It's an awful business if you start at your car someday and you get out on the road and somebody's with you and say, where are we going? Say, I don't know. I'm afraid they would say, you better stop and let me out. Where are we going? Suppose someone asked you that today. On the road of life, where are you going? What destiny are you heading for? Are you certain? If not, you ought to be. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way up to Jerusalem, and on his way, every little village and city he came to, he was preaching to the people that gathered around him. And as you've noticed already in some of our previous studies, there were men who were dogging his footsteps all the time, ready to catch on to anything he would say whereby they could accuse him, or watching what he was going to do, and if he performed a miracle on the Sabbath day, then they would accuse him again. There were the Pharisees, they were after him, and the Sadducees. Here on this occasion, it's one of these fellows that knows everything about nothing. He's a lawyer. You know, I'll be very frank with you. I know some folk don't like me saying this, but we've far too many lawyers in this country. Far too many of them. I don't think we should need them, frankly. And yet there's more and more want to be lawyers. They like to argue with one another. I used to like to go and listen to them arguing. I used to go into the courtroom and sit there if I had an hour to spare just to hear a real good argument with some of those lawyers. For each one thought he was right. The old fellow that sat up behind the desk, he was the man that came down with the mallet. He had the final answer, you know. Well, here's a lawyer. And he's going to put the Lord Jesus Christ to the test. Now, a lawyer is a man who has studied the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who came in grace and displayed grace. Exercised grace all through his life. Here's the lawyer. And he comes with a question in order to test the knowledge or to test the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was looked upon as being the carpenter from Nazareth, a little despised town up in the Galilean hills. And he was only a carpenter. What did he know about anything? He hadn't been educated in the schools of the lawyers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he puts this carpenter from Nazareth to the test. I want you folks to listen, he would say. Now listen, I'll put the question now. Listen to the answer he gives to this. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord knew he was a lawyer, you know. So if it was a legal argument he wanted, he was quite fit to give him it. So he answered him with legal terms. It was a customary thing with lawyers. Suppose there was a little group here, and they're having a little discussion amongst themselves. And one turns to the man who was supposed to be the teacher, and he says, "Boy, I would like to ask a question." So he asks his teacher a question. The teacher looks at him and says, "Well, haven't you read your own books? What have you read in the law?" That's what the law says. He gives them a legal answer. "Well, what says the law? How readest thou? What have you read? And if you read, why don't you know?" So he throws it right back on himself. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, the man is able to answer him. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Good, thus far. "And with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." He knew how to quote what he had read. The Lord said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. You know it. Why did you ask me?" "You already know. Why don't you do it? If that's what you've read, if that's what you understand," he says, "do this, and thou shalt live." Now that's on the level of the law. Now let me put it to everyone here this morning. There's not a man, not a woman, walking the face of God's earth who has kept the law 100%. It may be that you haven't broken one of the commandments, or you haven't broken two of them, or so on. You say, "Well, I have never committed murder. Don't kill. And I have never committed adultery. And I've never stolen." So on. Have you loved the Lord with all your heart? With all your soul? With all your strength? Have you ever coveted? Have you? I think I've yet to meet the person who at some time or another has come to the point, you know, I must admit, I've coveted, yes. There was a time when I coveted something that I saw. You know, a lot of people who read them the Bible, they coveted, they said they saw, and they coveted, and what did they do? They stretched for their hand and took it. And after taking it, they hid it. Tried to hide it from God as well as hide it from their fellow man. But it didn't work. No, there's no one has kept the law in its entirety. For the word of God distinctly says that all have sinned. Every one of us. Now, as I often say, if you have a chain of 10 links, you only need to break one link in order to break the chain. That's all. One link. Now, says the Lord, if you've read that and you want to know how you can inherit eternal life, why don't you do this? And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Willing to justify himself. Now you see, isn't that the case with most people? If they've never trusted Christ, then they'll endeavor to justify themselves. But they can only justify themselves to themselves, that's all. No one is able to justify himself or herself before the face of God. For God, the great judge, has already passed the verdict. All have sinned. That includes you and me. There's no way out of it. We're all brought in, and the verdict of the divine judge is we've sinned, every one of us. He, willing to justify himself, tried to get a way out of it. He failed to catch Christ in his net. But now he's trying to justify himself and get out. But he says, you tell me, who is my neighbor? If I have to love my neighbor myself, who is my neighbor? Now remember, he's a Jew. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And they've got no dealings with the Gentiles. You and I were just the unclean Gentile dogs. They could stand aloof and holier than thou. Even the Samaritans, who were a kind of half-breed, the Jews had no dealings with them. Who is my neighbor? Now the Lord Jesus takes it up right at that point. And he preaches to them this beautiful message concerning the man who went down, and the man who came down and rescued him. It's the story of the rescue of a man who fell, showing who is the neighbor and who is neighborly to him, the man that came to his rescue. Now, I suppose in your travels, the people you've met, you could write down today quite a number of names of people that you have known who have fallen. Think of them for a moment. Of course, there are different ways in which people can fall. See, this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Of course, in the days in which we live, there are different kinds of thieves. All thieves, you know, don't go around dressed in old torn jeans with muddy hands and black faces and long beards, ready to break in. Oh no, some of them come well dressed. They'll even come with some books, and they'll try to sell you something. But after you've signed on the dotted line, you discover you've been taken in. There are different ways in which you can steal from a man, you know. But some people fall. There are some people who fall because of a depression. I have known some of them. Went down in business. Lost it all in a night. Were never able to reclaim themselves again. I've known others who went down, but they had certain things that they could sell, property they could sell and so on, and got sufficient in, and they rose again and did well. Some people fall in business, lose their all. Some people, of course, go down in health. Strong, healthy people, and suddenly they go down. Other people go down morally. Brought up in good homes, taught well when they're children. Yet for some reason or other, they take the wrong course in life and they fall. Now, what do you do if you see somebody fall? Now, first of all, parents. You remember when the little one, especially the firstborn, you don't worry so much about the others after them. And see, I know that. I was the fifth in our family, and there was another one after me. But the first one, if he or she falls, my, you must run and pick her up or pick him up. Oh, poor little fellow, you know, you've got to nurse him, enduring for him. Perhaps nothing wrong with him. He just tripped over the carpet or something. But if children fall, the parents usually run to their help. Lift them up. Isn't that what you do if a little one falls? Even if you're out in the street and you see someone else's little child fall, automatically you'll run forward to give a helping hand and lift them up. What would you think if you were up in the Fayetteville Mall and you're walking along there and you saw a man and he fell? And when somebody saw him fall, they rushed forward and took their foot and gave him a kick in the side. What would you think? You don't kick a man when he's down, do you? You remember, some of you, I told you a story once about going home late on a Saturday night, country road. And we saw something lying at the side of the road down in the ditch. It was dry, of course, there was no water at the time. We went over to see, and we knew who he was. He lived about 2 miles away. Everybody knew him because he only had one leg and the other one was just a stump. He went with a crutch. And at that time, though, a man came by. He said, "Who is it?" And he looked up. He says, "It's Jimsy." "Let him lie," he says, "he'll sober up and waken up in the morning." He walked by. The other fellow who was with me looked at me and said, "What are you going to do, Bill?" I said, "I think we should try and take him home." It was a hard job picking him up out of that place, getting to the other side of the road. We waited till 10 minutes to 12 on the last bus coming, got him into the bus, took him home. I'll never forget that night. We went into that home, knocked the door. Sister answered the door, a bright little thing. She was about 17 years of age. The mother had died. No mother. We said, "Is this Jimmy? Does he live here?" She says, "Bring him in." We took Jimmy in and put him down in the chair. And she looked at us. She says, "Where did you find him?" We told her. She says, "That's the second one tonight. Joe is in already." And we turned around and the voice says, "Yeah, I'm Joe." And here was Joe. He was drunk as well. 5 minutes later, in came his father. Somebody had told him that we had been taking him up. He'd been out looking for him. She looked at us. Little Annie looked at us. She said, "It's them two tonight," she said. "Last Saturday night, they had to put him to his bed." That was her father. When we came out of that house, I said to the fellow who was with me, I said, "Peter, if I never thanked God before for being brought up in a Christian home, I'll thank him tonight. It must be awful to live," I said, "in a home like that. One little girl, 17 years of age, trying to run that home with three drunken men." But they'd fallen. Fallen. And when a man has fallen, the best thing to do is try and lift him up. Get him on his feet. Let him get a fresh start. The Lord tells the story about this man, the man who fell. The direction in which he chose to travel was the wrong direction. He turned his back upon Jerusalem, the city where God had placed his name, the city where the temple of God was built. He turned his back upon the very presence of God and set his face towards Jericho. Remember, Jericho was the city of the curse. The curse of God was fallen upon that city. And yet, it's a city of palm trees, a very attractive place for people with the money to spend to go down there for a kind of vacation, like the rich who had come from the north and spend the winter down in Florida, you know, if they can afford it. These rich people there would go down to Jericho, where the air is balmy. Beautiful. City of palm trees. That's how the world presents it. From the word of God, the curse of God was upon it. In fact, we read here there was another man coming down. He was a priest. Oh, perhaps he had finished his time in which he served up at the temple. And now he was going to have a vacation. It was time for him to go down to his residence down in Jericho, where he would have a high old time from what he had squandered up in Jerusalem. You know, these people, they perhaps were religious, and they were drawing in the money from the people. It wasn't theirs. It's supposed to be for God and God's house. But they helped themselves. And now he's able to go away down to Jericho. But the man who was going down first, whether he was an ultra-rich man or a businessman, we're not told. But it seems evident that he had some money. He's going down to the rich man's paradise. And he fell among thieves. Any of us could fall among thieves. Different kinds of thieves, of course. Oh, we think of a thief as the man who comes along and takes all your material things. The man who breaks into your house when you're not there. Or the man who puts his hand in your pocket and pulls out your wallet. There's other ways in which they steal. Some people steal your reputation. Don't blast your good name. He fell among thieves. Now he was a man going in the wrong direction, heading on for the wrong destiny, but he fell among thieves, found himself in distress. Now, may I ask each one here this morning, have you ever reached a point in your life when you felt you were in distress? You felt all your world had collapsed upon you. Things had gone wrong. Life was not what you expected it to be. You didn't know which way to turn. You didn't know what another day may bring forth. You didn't tell anybody, but when you sat and thought it over, you were distressed in your mind. You said, what can I do? How did I manage to land here? You know, it's an amazing thing what people think and what they say when they find themselves in trouble. Here was a man in distress. He was stripped of all that he had. The thief stripped him of his raiment. That was his material possessions. They took them from him. A lot of people do that today. By the way, do you ever get those things in your mailbox? You may have won $10 million, you know. You may. Or you may have won $1 million. I wish they'd put the right thing on the outside. It says you have won. And when you open up, there's a little bit at the top that couldn't be read from the outside that said, if you return the right number, you know what I mean, you will have one. What are they doing? Deceiving? Well, you say somebody wins it, yes, but what about the crowds that didn't? A new man, at least a new bottom, who used to gamble his wages every week to the men that worked with him. How he did it, he started a little sweepstake. And each man that worked beside him paid a sixpence for their ticket, 6 pennies for their ticket. And he gave them a number. And there was a duplicate number put in the box. On the Friday night when they got their wages, they all gathered round and the box was shaken up, held up, and somebody was to come and draw out one number. The number that was drawn out, by that fellow, not only had he his own wages, he got this man's wages. Went home with 2 packets. So what about the fellow that gambled them? He went home with more than any of them. Yeah. No, I'm not suggesting that you should try that. No. He did it. He gambled. But see the number of them who lost in order to make up for him. They went home with less than what they should have had. My friend, there's different ways in which you can steal from a man. Here was a man who was stripped of his material things, of material ruin. And not only stripped him, they wounded him physically. So there he was wounded. Physical ruin. Left dying. You think of a person dying without Christ, dying without God, dying without salvation. It's eternal spiritual ruin. He was a man in distress. He was ruined. And he couldn't help himself. Couldn't rise. Couldn't lift his hand. My neighbor. In distress. But the man had religion. That's obvious. His religion couldn't help him. How do you know that? Because down came the priest. You see, if he was a Jew, he had his own religion. His religion was centered in the temple in Jerusalem with all its orders. And down comes this priest. He's finished with his work. He's going down there now to Jericho. He never even took time to look at him or examine him. He passed by on the other side. Now, if he had been up in Jerusalem and this man had come in, oh yes, he'd be there to take his donation. I heard it once said that the reason this priest passed this poor fellow by was because he saw he was robbed already. Nothing left. He's passed him by. Down came a Levite, another man who worked up at the temple. He stood and he looked at him. He saw him all right. He saw the man in all his need. But he never stretched forth a hand to help him. Perhaps he shook his head and said, poor fellow, he'll be dead before morning. Nothing we can do for him. His religion couldn't help him. And I want to tell you folks very plainly this morning that far too many people think that they've got to be religious in order to get help. Religion will not help you. I was busy the other day when two of these Jehovah's Witnesses came around. At least that's what they call themselves. I may tell you frankly, they're the devil's witnesses. They don't witness for Jehovah at all. They witness for the devil. And they rang the bell. I didn't know at first, but I went out. Oh, I looked and I said, you're Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'm too busy today. Come again. Too busy. If I have time, I'll spend time with them. But I had no time the other day when they came. They're religious, all right, but they've nothing to offer you. They can't offer you salvation. They don't know the way of salvation. Religion, my friend, will not help you. Religion couldn't help this man. But thank God there came down a Samaritan. A despised Samaritan. He came. And he came right to where the man was lying in all his need. My friend, here's a beautiful picture of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He also was despised and rejected of men. The Samaritans were despised and rejected by the Jews. Here was a Jew lying in all his need. His own people couldn't help him. But a Samaritan comes. He's got an eye to pity. An arm stretched forth to help. He had compassion on him. He came to where he was. He saw him and had compassion on him. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and me. No doubt this man's visit was unexpected, unsolicited, but he came right to where he was, the place where the thieves were. Where did the Lord come to? Oh, I know you were celebrating the other week that he came to Bethlehem. Don't stop there, please. The last view the world had of the Lord Jesus Christ was right where the two thieves were, at Calvary. They were receiving the due reward of their deeds. And here he is, right in the midst, numbered with the transgressors. He came right to the place where the thieves were found. He had compassion on the man, and he brought with him the true remedy. The remedy was provided by the Redeemer. First of all, the man was wounded, he needed to be cleansed. You know, you don't stick a bandage on a dirty wound, do you? Why, if any nurses were to stick an old dirty bandage on a wound, she'd be fired right away. You don't do that. Even a mother knows that. But you know, when you start to cleanse a wound, sometimes it can cause a little pain. He had wine. He didn't pour the wine in the man's mouth. The wine he carried in his bag was to cleanse the wound. Oh, it would nip, yes. And my friend, sometimes the word of God gets home and strikes the conscience, and it stirs you up. People don't like when the conscience is stirred, but it's got to be stirred. There's got to be conviction before there can be conversion. People have got to know what's wrong with them. The wound had to be cleansed before the oil was poured in to cure it. The Lord Jesus Christ knows how to cleanse us. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had wine to cleanse him, oil to cure him. But he didn't leave him lying there at the side of the road. He put him on his own beast and carried him to the place where he'd be looked after. No use leaving him there. The robbers would come by it and past again and perhaps finish him up. He had a beast to carry him. Then he took him to the inn where he'd be cared for. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he finds a sheep, he brings it back. He looks after a sheep. It's his. Oh, this man was taken to the place. The Redeemer had the remedy. He treated the man as he ought to be treated. And I'd like to finish on this promise that he made. He turns to the innkeeper. No doubt the man was sitting there listening. He says, now look, I'm going to give you 2 coins. It says here 2 pence. Remember, that penny was a denarii, which was a day's wages. He gave 2 days' wages to the innkeeper. He says, now look after him till I come back. If it costs more than that, when I come back, I'll recompense you. The man's sitting listening and he's saying, oh, he's coming back. I've pictured him often sitting at the window of that inn, looking down the highway. And someone would say to you, why are you always sitting at this window looking down there? I'm looking for the man to come back who picked me up on the highway, looked after my wounds, brought me here to care for me. He says he's coming again. I'm waiting for him. I'll need to thank him when he comes. Friend, listen. The man who died on Calvary's cross, in order to provide salvation for the likes of you and me who are fallen sinners, he's promised he's coming again. He's not going to leave us, you know. He's caring for us now while we're here, but he's promised he's coming again. And when he keeps that promise, he's going to gather all those of his own together and take them home to the glory. May I ask you, do you know him? Is he your neighbor? Do you live with him? Have you trusted him? What was the hymn our sister was playing? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Well, have you trusted him? Have you? If not, why don't you today, my friend, realize that you're like that poor fallen man? There's those who have passed you by. to those who have looked down their nose at you, they've scorned you, they've snubbed you, and the Lord is just waiting to receive you. He'll save you, He'll keep you, and He'll come again to get you. Let's sing a little hymn together. 235. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Before we sing, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we believe thou hast been a silent listener today, and thou canst read the hearts of every one. And we ask thee now, as we sing this hymn in thy presence, that some soul shall be touched, some will.